to How Firm a Foundation, hymn number 268. And let's stand as we sing. 268. Worship you. Lord, I just pray that our worship would be glorifying to you and honoring everything that we say and do here today. Lord, may you be glorified. Lord, I lift the service up to you, ask your blessing upon it. Be with Pastor as he brings forth your word here today, that you may lay upon our hearts the message that you would have for each one of us here today. I ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated.
We're going to be looking today at the certainty of our salvation. And so we rejoice today that we can know with certainty that we have eternal life. And so I trust that you know that and that you can rejoice in that today. I want to welcome you to our service. I'm glad to see each one of you here today. And it's a blessing to be able to worship together. And so I want to thank you for coming. Lord willing, we're going to be going into our second phase of reopening, and that will be, Lord willing, next Sunday. We're going to start our Sunday night service again, and so we'll plan to have that again at 6:30. We've kind of done this slowly reopening, And then the following Sunday, we'll go back to our Sunday school. We have a fairly small Sunday school, and the precautions that they're recommending don't really seem prohibitive when it comes to getting children together. There are some things that we're going to try to at least be aware of as we come back with our Sunday school. And so next Sunday night before the service, we're going to have a Sunday school teachers meeting just to make sure that we all are on the same page about those protocols and getting that Sunday school back started again. So next Sunday night, we're going to start back to our Sunday night meeting, and we'll have that Sunday school teachers meeting prior to the service at 5:30. And then the following Sunday, I believe that's June 21st, we'll have Sunday school again. That's all, Lord willing. And, it's really, we're all learning the importance of taking one day at a time. And that's how I am doing it. And I trust you'll do that as well. And if that's the Lord's will, then that will come to pass. We've all seen how he can change things. And but we'll plan to have that here going forward. You know, we should really be thankful for a place to meet. I know of some churches right now that don't have a meeting place. My parents' church up in Middlefield, they meet in a senior center, which is closed. The city operates it, and it's closed through the month of June at least. I know of another church that meets, Orwell Bible Church there. They meet in a community center, and that center is closed, and they don't have a place to meet. And I know of other ones that meet in the schools, and the schools are closed for meetings right now. And, you know, some churches are really struggling to find a place even to gather. And so, you know, we should be thankful that we have a building, that we are in control of it, and we don't have to depend on somebody else saying, you know, it's closed or open. We can do that ourselves. But along with that, of course, comes the maintenance, and we do have to take care of that. I appreciate those that have done the cleaning, as we've really had a kind of step that up here lately. And there are also some projects. And if you look at the bulletin, I listed some of those there, and I just putting those out. If anybody feels like they could kind of take those on, it could be one day project or maybe a couple days, but there are some things that really need some attention. And so if you could maybe take a look at those, we can keep our building maintained. Coming up for birthdays this week, we do have some June birthdays and anniversaries. June 11th this week is Walker Wiley. So we want to wish happy birthday to him on June 11th. And then Al and Marlene Ray, their anniversary is June 12th. That's coming up this week. So Mr. Ray, don't forget about that. Yeah. So we want to wish happy anniversary to those folks coming up. And any other June birthdays coming up, we need to be aware of. Those were the ones in the directory, so those are the ones I know about. But I want to wish happy birthday to those folks. For our prayer requests, we want to be in prayer for Julie Ray's family as her father, David Brees, passed away on June 4th. And the arrangements are there in your bulletin, but Wednesday there's going to be visitation from 5 to 7 at the Snyder Funeral Center in Delaware. And the funeral will be on Thursday of this week at, is it 10 or 11? Let's see, I have to look. 10 a.m. The funeral will be on Thursday there at Snyder Rodman Funeral Center in Delaware. So I want to pray for Julie and her family at this time. And then also I was going to mention Pastor Chris Plow. Heard yesterday from Pastor Gossman that he's in the hospital. And so want to pray for him. He's pastor there at Maranatha Bible Church in Edison. Just remember to pray there. And then also mention Ron and Becky's son-in-law, Ron Hewish. He's a police officer in Barberton, is it? Up in the Akron area. And so we want to especially pray for him at this time, as well as all of our law enforcement, and just lift them up in prayer. Would there be any other prayer requests you want to mention here this morning? Anything else? Prayer requests or praise? Anything? Yes, Chris. So we've been praying for Chris's father-in-law, Walt Boham, as he had COVID, but he is home, he's quarantined, and praise God that he's reading the Bible right now. And so that's a blessing. Anybody else? Yes, Shirley. Okay, unspoken for Shirley. Yes, Bob?
Unspoken.
Unspoken request for Bob. Yes, Becky. Okay, so Ron, he's been in training with somebody else. He's done solo work right now. It's a police officer, so I'll just pray for him. Okay, anybody else? Yes, Chris. Amen, amen. It's great to have Julie here. She's from Hinckley. You know where that is? It's by Akron.
Where the buzzards fly. Oh, yeah. We're known for the buzzards.
Known for the buzzards. All right. I didn't know that about Hinckley. So.
That's where they come when they come back.
Yeah. Every I think February 15th they come back kind of like from Capistrano.
Huh.
They really never leave.
Yeah. All right. Well, it's great to have Julie here. All right. Anybody else? Any other praises, prayer requests? Come on in.
My cousin passed away before she had a brain. She had cancer throughout her life and everything. And it's for the receiver's
family. Okay, Rob's cousin passed away.
Yeah.
June 4th. All right, remember Rob's family. All right, anybody else? Yes, Jenny.
I have a prayer that my mom's been doing so well for chemo, but she has another treatment on Monday.
Okay. We've been praying for Jenny's mom as she's going through chemo. She has another treatment this coming week. So just pray for Judy Gibson with her cancer treatments there. All right. Anybody else? Okay, I wanted to go over a memory verse on the back of your bulletin. It's printed there. This is our new memory verse for this month. And we're trying to memorize some verses on the promises of God. We looked at Lamentations 3, 21 to 23 last month. Going to have a New Testament verse here. Probably a familiar one, but still a very important one for all of us. And so that is 1 Corinthians 10:13. So I'd like us to say that all together, and we'll try to commit that to memory perhaps again. Okay, so let's say it together, reference before and after. Ready? Here we go.
1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Amen. That's a great promise, which is true even in this day and age, and even when it comes to coronavirus. There's no problem that is unique to humanity. Well, sometimes we start thinking that we are the only ones that face our problems, but that's not true. But God is faithful, and he will give a way to escape. So let's try to memorize that this month. All right, it's time for another hymn.
All right. Please pull out your insert to hymn number 337. Teach me thy way, O Lord. 337.
Scripture reading this morning invites you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, the text of our reading is pasted in on the back of the bulletin. We'll be reading John 6, 36 through 40. And let's stand as we read together John 6, 36 through 40. And this morning, let's read it all in unison, just a short passage here today. So we'll read it in unison, all together, all the verses, John 6, 36 through 40. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you that we're able to gather here together as believers today to worship you. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for your faithfulness and sustaining us in whatever temptation that we face here in this life. We thank you for the certain promise of eternal life and resurrection through faith in Jesus Christ that we read of here in this scripture. We come to you today, Father, as your people. We recognize our need of you and our dependence upon you. We need your grace and your strength today. And we ask that you would look upon our congregation and meet the needs that are present here. We think of those who are not able to come out to worship with us yet. We pray that you would watch over them and keep them safe and keep them healthy and protect them. We pray, Father, for those in our assembly here who need your special comfort. Pray for those who need the encouragement from your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring that to us today. We pray that you would do a work here in our assembly. We thank you that we are able to meet here in this place. We thank you for what you provided in a building here that we can gather together in. And we thank you for that privilege. We would pray, Lord, for this assembly, this flock. We pray that you would help us in the days ahead to be able to serve you and worship you, you as you would have us to. We pray that each of us would see the importance that we have as a member of this body. And we pray that you give wisdom for each of us to know how we can best serve here. We thank you for our elders. We pray for special wisdom for them and the leadership that they would give. And we thank you for them. We recognize that our head is Jesus Christ. And we pray that his will would be done in this assembly. Our Father, we've come here today to honor you through our singing and through coming to you as we pray, but also through our giving this morning. We thank you for blessing us in so many ways, giving us all that we have. We recognize it is from you. And so today we come and we give you back a portion of what you've given to us. And so we pray that you would bless these tithes and offerings as they're given. We pray that they would honor and glorify you today. Our Father, we think of our missionaries and we lift them up to you. We thank you for the partnership that we can have in supporting them, different places around the world and here in this country. We pray that you give them special wisdom and insight as to how to reach their communities. And we pray that you would open up doors of witness for them, that they might be able to share the truth of the gospel. And Father, we pray for the spread of the gospel here in our own community. We pray that you would use us, that you give us open doors of witness, help us to share the truth with people. And we pray that you would help us in that. Our Father, we are burdened for our country today. In the events of this past week and all the unrest and the violence even that has come upon our country. And we look to you. We look to you for your will to be done here in this land. We pray that you would bring a healing. Father, we pray especially for our officials. We recognize the ministry that they have as they serve in the local government. And we pray for special wisdom for them. We think of our president especially. We ask that you would fill him with your wisdom, help him to make right decisions. And we pray for his salvation. We pray that he would genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for our officials here in our state. Give them wisdom as they navigate the various decisions and the events that have come upon us. And our local officials as well, we think of them. And Father, we especially pray for our law enforcement officers. We pray that you would protect them. Father, we recognize the great importance that that they have as they serve and protect us and keep the communities and the cities safe. And we pray that you would give them a special protection, give them wisdom as they go about their business. And we pray for the gospel even to be spread among their ranks. Father, we thank you again that we can worship you today, and we pray that our hearts would be humble before you. Pray that you would teach us through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn in your insert to hymn number 195, Look and Live. 195, let's stand as we sing. Gospels come and minister to us in song.
The passage in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, that gives us some instruction of, as Christians, how we're to stand in various days. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. May the Lord help us to stand for him as we ought when we need to stand for him.
Stand up.
Christ, fill the daily sacrifice.
Thank you very much, Pastor and Mrs. Gossman. Really appreciate that ministry and song. Let's take our Bibles again and go to John chapter 6. Or if you don't have your Bible, look at the back of the bulletin for our text this morning. John chapter 6. We've been in a series in the book of John on Sunday mornings. Most recently, we've seen the feeding of the 5,000. And then the teaching that Jesus gives that crowd as they came around to him and followed him, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He was teaching this confused crowd about the nature of the bread of life. And we saw he identifies himself as the bread of life. In verse 35 last week, he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You know, Jesus didn't stop with that. We see in our Bibles, if you have a translation or an edition of the Bible that has red letters wherever Jesus speaks, you see that those red letters continue. And Jesus keeps on speaking here. And he really is explaining more about the bread of life. This whole chapter is known as the Bread of Life Discourse. He's teaching about what the meaning of the bread of life is and trying to explain that to this crowd. You know, there's some foods that make some pretty bold claims about what they will do for you. If you look at the back of your cereal box, for instance, you know, you think that you could eat a diet of frosted mini wheats and have all the nutrients that your body would need to sustain life. We in our family we're trying to eat, you know, more healthy food, and my wife bought she's probably gonna be embarrassed about this, but I told her I was gonna do this. She bought a shake mix, and it has the claim that it's got 44 superfoods in it as a meal replacer. That's what it is, you know, healthy snack meal, and it's made by a company called the Garden of Eden, you know, an organic type of thing. And yeah, it has some pretty bold claims that it will, you know, build muscle and do some good healthy things for you. And it's chocolate flavor. And if you can get past how it tastes, it might do something for you. You have to doctor it up a little bit. But, you know, some foods really make those kind of bold claims. But the bread of life is a kind of food that really is a superfood. It's a superfood for your soul. Jesus Christ is life. He is the bread, the spiritual bread that is life in himself, and he imparts life to other people as they receive him, put their faith in him. But the question is, will that really work? And we look at some of these foods that we have, and the question is, will it really work? Will it really do what it says it's going to do on the back of that packaging there? And as we read here in this passage, Jesus is answering that question, is the bread of life really going to work? Is it really going to do what Jesus says it's going to do? Of course, the answer is absolutely yes. And we see Jesus addressing the crowd here in verse 36, and he is speaking to them about themselves again. He says, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not." You know, this crowd saw Jesus. They saw some of the mighty things he did. And yet they did not really see him. They saw him physically. They saw him as a free food provider. And he did give them free food. They saw him as a potential politician. They wanted to make him king. More free food, maybe, they thought. But they did not truly see him as the bread of life sent from the Father. You know, there's people today that see life just like that crowd saw life. They saw life as only the physical. Only if our physical wants and needs are satisfied, then that's life for us. But Jesus is talking about a different kind of life. And yes, he can provide for us in the physical sense, but there's a greater satisfaction, a greater provision in Jesus Christ as the bread of life, a more important need that is met. And he tells them that they believe not. He knows the condition of their hearts. He's not saying that they cannot, but he's exposing their current state of their heart. They saw Jesus, but they did not yet truly believe on him. And the question here, as we think about that, is, did Jesus somehow fail? If these people who saw Jesus' miracles and saw Jesus in person, and they still had not yet believed, is there something wrong? Is there something wrong with the bread of life? And that's what Jesus begins to address here in verse 37. And he's explaining that God's purpose is not at all frustrated by the response that Jesus is getting right now. In fact, there's a guarantee of people responding. The bread of life will accomplish its purpose. It will succeed. Why? There's two reasons we're going to see in this passage. Two reasons why the bread of life will succeed. First of all, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." First reason it will succeed, because of the Father's gift. The bread of life will succeed because of the Father's gift. It's guaranteed by the Father's gift. God has given people to Jesus, and that gift will arrive successfully. You know, sometimes we have tried to order a gift for somebody in our family at the last minute, and the question is always, you know, is it going to get there on time for their birthday? Is it going to arrive on time? And so we're looking at the delivery times, the what the website says and everything, and we don't know for sure. We hope that it's going to get there. Well, Jesus is explaining here that the Father has sent a gift, has given a gift to Jesus, and that gift most certainly will arrive. All of it, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Jesus explains that gift from the Father from two points of view. First of all, we see the gift as a group. First part of verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He's talking about a gift as a unit. There are units here in our church this morning, family units. We can say, who is at church today? Well, the Rays were at church. The Margraffs, that's a big unit here today. The Lanhams and the Gossmans and the Howards. And we can speak about the units that were here at church. And Jesus is speaking about the whole unit, the whole group of people that the Father has given to Jesus. That whole group, believers of all time, God has given them to Jesus. And they will come to Jesus. You might say, Pastor, are you saying that God already knows who those people are? And He has given them as a gift to Jesus? Well, the question is, what does the Bible say? It says, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. You say, well, doesn't that mean that God has chosen some for salvation? Well, yes. And that's where we start getting, some people start getting a little bit concerned. If God has chosen some people for salvation, then what does that mean? And does that mean that He hasn't chosen others and He's confined them to hell for all eternity? Now, wait a minute. Okay, what does the Bible say here? Does it say anything about that? Right. What it says here is, all that the Father has given shall come to me. And we start thinking about all the logical implications of that and what that means and deductions from that. That is where we start getting into trouble. But if we can stay right here with what the Bible clearly says, we'll be a lot better off. You say, well, we don't need to, that eliminates evangelism then. Well, no, the Bible still teaches that we need to evangelize. We need to proclaim the truth of the gospel. That's still a responsibility that we have. I think it does help us have a better perspective about what evangelism is and how we go about it. You know, evangelism isn't manipulating people into saying what we want them to say or making some decision we want them to make. That's not evangelism. It's proclaiming the truth of the gospel and recognizing that God must do a work in their hearts. God will, because all that the Father hath given, Jesus will come to him. It's preaching the gospel and trusting God to do His work. The fact of the matter is that this truth in the Scriptures is really meant to be an encouragement for us. The matter of our election is a reality in the Bible. It guarantees the success of the bread of life. But we also see that gift from the Father from another perspective, which is also very important. And that other perspective is not only the gift from the Father as a unit, but we see in the second half of verse 37 the gift of the Father from the perspective of individuals. Notice what the second half of verse 37 says. And him, that's the individual here, that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, the Father has given all believers to Jesus, and yet there is still an individual responsibility. That individual person must come to Jesus. What does that mean? It means there is a movement of the soul from a place of self-trust and self-reliance and moving to a place where that individual trusts on Jesus Christ. They believe on Jesus Christ. They come to Jesus Christ. That individual comes. And that's part of the Father's gift. And that individual is also preserved by Jesus. Verse 37 again. Him that cometh to me. There has to be the coming. I will in no wise cast out. To cast out is to reject, to force away. And in the original here, it's forcefully stated with a double negative. Could be translated, I will never, ever cast out. It's a very strong statement what Jesus says here. Him that cometh to me, that individual, yes, they are part of the Father's gift. If they'll come, I will in no wise cast out. You know, there's some people today that may think in their minds, I am too sinful. I'm too wicked. If you really knew what was going on in my life or what things that I have done, you know, that may be true. I don't doubt that it is true, that you've done some wicked things, that you've sinned in a great way. But that's not the question. The question is, have you come to Christ? Have you come to Christ? What does Jesus say? If you come to Christ, He will not cast you out. He will not. He will never cast you out. The problem that we face oftentimes is that our own hearts don't think about this. Our own hearts start to make us doubt. I wonder if this is really true. I wonder if God can really forgive my sin and I really am saved. That's not what we need to think about. We need to look at what Jesus has said. The promise that He has made, I will in no wise cast them out. Some people may think, I don't know very much. I never grew up with the Bible. I just don't know enough for God to be able to save me and take me to heaven. Now, that may be true as well, but the point is, do you know enough to come to Christ? Do you know Christ? And if you know Christ, if you've come, if you've turned and trusted on Jesus Christ, you have a promise that He will never cast you out. He will never, ever cast you out. The bread of life will succeed. Why? First of all, because of the Father's gift. God has given all believers to Christ. And that unit of believers is made up of individual people that come to Christ. And the question isn't in our souls, well, am I a part of that group? No, our focus needs to be on coming to Christ. He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's a second reason why the bread of life will succeed. First of all, because of the Father's gift, but secondly, because of the Father's will. And that's what Jesus talks about in verses 38 through 40. The Father has a will. You notice the will is mentioned of the Father here in verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Then in verse 39, this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And then in verse 40 again, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The will of the Father. The Father has a will. God the Father has a will. Maybe you have a will. You've gone to your lawyer and you have asked your lawyer to authorize and draw up a will. And a will is a stated, clear, written expression of your purpose after you die. You can try to control some things after you die, your assets and different things like that, where you want them to go. And so you state your will. You write it down. You don't have to write your will down in order for them to have a will, in order to have a purpose. You probably have a will for this day. You have some purposes you're going to try to accomplish today, and one of those is you came to church. And that was your will to do that. And the Father has a will. And that will, that purpose, that desire guarantees the success of the bread of life. Jesus talks about the mission of the Father's will in verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You know, Jesus was sent on a mission to this earth. He came from heaven to earth. And he did that through the incarnation. He was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary, miraculously. And why? Why did that all happen? Did Jesus know why? Or did he just come to kind of look at the world and see what was down here? No, he had a mission. And that mission was to do the Father's will. He did not come to do his own will. He came to do the Father's will. You say, what's so important about that? That seems rather obvious, doesn't it? It really is very significant. There's many people who come and look at Jesus Christ and refuse to believe on Christ because of this very issue. Many people in the world today that believe that Jesus was just doing his own thing and that God is in another category and he had his way of doing things and Jesus showed up and yes, he might have done some good things upon the earth, but he really wasn't that important. And for that reason, they reject Jesus Christ. People like the Muslims today. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus was doing the will of the Father. The Father sent Jesus. And Jesus is dealing here with an objection, I think, that many people have today. And that's why they refuse to believe. But there's no reason for that. He came to do the Father's will. And what is that will? We see the content of that will in verses 39 through 40. Content of this will, there's two parts to that. First of all, the Father has a will for Jesus. Verse 39, this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, there's that gift of the Father again, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That is the will for Jesus. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. God's will is that Jesus should lose nothing of all that God has given him. The Father has willed for them not to be lost. The word lose here is a bit more serious than just losing something, slipping through our fingers. Our family, somehow we end up losing things in our vehicles, of all things. You know, we come and load up the family and drive to different places, and we don't just get out of our van. We explode. And in that process, there's shoes, there's papers, there's food, drinks, and that's not supposed to be in there, but somehow it gets in there. And, you know, there's just kind of an explosion. And in that process, we lose things. This week, my wife lost her phone. So I called her phone. Where is her phone? You know, somehow it's lost. And there it was in the driveway, you know, safely kept in the driveway. But it wasn't her fault. It's just, you know, we lose things. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not quite what he's talking about. He's not just saying that you know, people are just going to not slip out of his hand, although that's true. The losing here is the idea of destruction. This word lose is one of the words for eternal punishment. It means to destroy, to ruin. We see it in Matthew 10:28, where Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's that word lose. Then in Luke chapter 4, verse 34, when Jesus confronted a person that was demon-possessed, that demon recognized Jesus and said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." That demon recognized that there's a day coming when Jesus will destroy the forces of Satan. And he said, "Are you come to do that now?" But that's that word that Jesus is using here, lose. The Father's will is, of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. In other words, none of them will be destroyed. None of them will be eternally punished. That's the Father's will. That will not happen to those believers given by Jesus. It's secured by the Father's will. Here we see the clear and comforting teaching in the Scriptures of what is known as the perseverance of the saints. It's been defined this way, the certain continuance in a state of grace. Once justified and regenerated, the believer can neither totally nor finally fall away from grace, but will certainly persevere therein and attain everlasting life. It's taught in other passages in the Scripture. In the book of John, for example, chapter 10:28, Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me," there again is that gift from the Father, "is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter writes about an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Believers are kept by the power of God. That's the perseverance of the saints. And that doesn't mean that people earn their salvation if they persevere. If they can really, you know, endure and do enough good and stay, saved and keep themselves saved, that's not what it means. The perseverance is really what God does to the saint, to the believer. God promises here, Jesus promises, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Say, well, what about people that really have fallen away? And they were Christians, now they're not. What does the Bible say about that? Well, 1 John 2, verse 19 gives us the explanation about those kind of people, and it says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, what's the issue there? Those people did not have genuine faith. The Bible teaches us clearly that true believers are kept by God. They will persevere. There may be some believers that sin that seem to go off God's way for a time, but if they are true believers, Jesus says here that they will not be destroyed eternally. They will not. God has willed it to be so. And for us to think otherwise is to question God's ability and God's power. God is able to save us, even though we sin. If we truly believe God will certainly save us. It's part of God's will. And then the other part of the will for Jesus here in verse 39 is that I should lose nothing, he says, but should raise it up again at the last day. Father's will for Jesus is also that he resurrect the bodies of believers. You know, God is concerned about our bodies too. Our bodies are weak and sinful right now, and they get sick and diseased, and they will die. But that doesn't mean that God is done with them. Jesus says here that he will raise up our bodies on the last day. That last day for us, the scripture says, will be at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. There's going to be a resurrection of believers there. There's another resurrection at the beginning of the millennium, Revelation 20, for those saints during the tribulation period. But Jesus will do it. The Father has willed it to be so, for Jesus to raise up our bodies again at the last day. So we see the will for Jesus here, but then the Father's will is also stated for the believer in Jesus, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, the will for the believer in Jesus. That involves a response of the believer. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. I think we have an expression of what's involved in faith to believe. We must believe on Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it involves seeing. Say, how do we see? We can't see Jesus. He's not here on this earth. You notice here that this word for seeing here is actually a different one than that's used in verse 36 when Jesus talks to the crowd and says, "Ye have seen me." The word in verse 40 is a different Greek word for seeing. It's a word that means to look closely at. It has to do with careful observation. It is to view with interest and attention. Actually, the Greek word for spectator comes from this verb for seeing here. It's a word that involves not just a blind faith without any understanding. It's not just a sort of a second-hand type of seeing, second-hand type of believing. You know, okay, that's what you believe, so all right, I'll just go ahead with that and go along with that. That's not what is being described here in this word. Seeing here is a personal and careful consideration of who Jesus is. That's what there needs to be. You need to carefully consider for yourself Jesus, who he is, what he has done. That's what is being described here. Carefully considering Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's like the seeing of the Israelites back in the Old Testament as they looked upon the brazen serpent lifted up on that pole. And that is how they were healed. God had sent that punishment into their camp. He also gave them a way to be healed from that. And they were not healed until they looked upon that serpent upon that pole. And Jesus even used that with Nicodemus as an illustration in John chapter 3. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The will for the believer is that they see, that they carefully consider Jesus Christ and believe. I saw this week that there was a statement made or an interview by the lieutenant governor of the state of Texas on Wednesday it was on a news program, Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick, and he was commenting on the state of things that are going on in our country right now. Of course, we've had these protests, which turned into riots and violence and everything, and very concerning for our country what we see going on. And the Lieutenant Governor of the state of Texas said this. I'm just going to read what he said in his commentary about what was happening. He said, "For me, as I look at this, and it breaks my heart what I'm seeing, from the original crime that was committed by the police officer on George Floyd to what's happening in our streets, we have racism in this country, Shannon, but it's really an issue of love. It's loving God. You cannot love your fellow man if you don't love God. And we have a country where we've been working really hard, particularly on the left, to kick God out." And he goes on to say, "We need a culture change to address this racism. You cannot change the culture of a country until you change the character of mankind. You can't change that unless you change the heart. And for billions of us on the planet, we believe you can't do that unless you accept Jesus Christ or unless you accept God. God has been left out of this equation through all of this, and we need tremendous healing. We cannot heal through commissions and blue ribbon panels and more laws. We can only heal ourselves if we really reach out and love one another." I don't know the Lieutenant Governor of the state of Texas, but I'd say he's on the right track with that. The real issue in our country involves the problem that people have in their hearts, the sin that we have. And the only thing that's going to change that is believing on Jesus Christ. I think what he said was true. And what if people do believe? What is God's will for them? Well, he continues on in verse 40. "Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." May have everlasting life. They have it as a possession. If you believe, if you see and consider Jesus Christ, God gives you as your very own possession eternal life. And it'll never be taken away from you. And then Jesus gives a promise to the believer here. It's already been explained that this is the Father's will for Jesus, but Jesus adds his own promise here. At the end of verse 40, he says, "And I will raise him up at the last day." That's what Jesus will do for believers. He promises you, if you're a believer, that he will raise you up. You know, none of us like to think about the day of our death, but it's coming, unless the Lord comes first. We're going to die. We're going to leave our bodies, our souls, will be in the presence of the Lord if we believe. But I don't like to think about my body being buried in the ground. Well, Jesus gives us some comfort about that here. He promises you that he will be there on that last day, and Jesus himself will raise up your body from the tomb, just as he himself was raised from the dead on the third day. He will raise you up. In Jesus Christ, we have the bread of life. We have a kind of food that is designed to give us life if we receive it by faith. If we turn from ourselves and put our faith, our complete faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in nothing else, nothing that we can do, only on what Christ has promised to do for us, what he's already done, God guarantees that. We have the guarantee. Why? Because of what the Father has given and because of the Father's will for both Jesus himself and for the people that believe on Jesus. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the certainty that we find in your word. We live in a world that is full of uncertainty and doubt. But we thank you that we have in the scriptures something that we can sink our teeth into and give us assurance about where we're going in the future. Father, we know in this world there's very little that we can look forward to. We thank you for the promise of heaven, of eternal life with you, and with those that we love who are believers. We thank you for the guarantee that you've given to us here in your word. We pray, Father, for those perhaps in our assembly here today who do not yet know you, who have not yet looked upon you. We ask that they would come, that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet as we close now, and we'll sing a song that encourages each one of us to look upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Consider Jesus. Pay attention to him. So let's stand as we sing together. Number 204 in your song insert, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.